You're listening to the Message Podcast of High Ridge Church Longview, where our vision is to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and ultimately make a difference. We are so glad that you're here, and we pray that this message impacts your life as you apply the spiritual truths from God's Word in practical ways. Let's listen in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Come on, good morning. I'm so glad that you made it. Let's take a moment welcoming all our friends that are watching from all around the world. Hello. Good morning. I'm so glad that you could tune in. Hey, do us a favor. If you like what you hear today, click the share button. Also, let us know where you're watching from. We've got people over in Abilene. What's up, Marianne? That's my aunt watching. She loves me. That's all my family. My mom and dad are watching. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Hope I'm still your favorite. We got our friends the Berries and the Ravenhorse watching all the way from across the pond in Europe. So we're so glad that you can watch them, plus many people from all around. So hey, thank you. We're glad that you made it here. So let's welcome in them one more time, if you wouldn't mind. Yeah. Grab your Bibles, if you will. We're going to spend some time in God's Word today. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm so thankful for you. And so as we turn there to Nehemiah 4, I just want to say how proud I am for you. You guys are an amazing church. You're doing amazing things. If nobody else has told you, I'm glad you got up this morning. I'm glad you made it to church. I'm glad you took a shower. I'm proud of you. I'm glad that you're here. Let me just say, hey, thank you for being a generous church. Thank you for standing behind us financially. It's making a difference, not just here in Longview, but all around the world. What we're able to do because of your generosity, because of you guys giving financially here to support us, it's making a huge difference. I never want to stand up here and just take it for granted that you're trusting us with your finances, with your tithes, with your generosity. So don't take that for granted. I just say thank you for being a generous church. You guys are awesome, and I appreciate it very, very much. It's an awesome thing. So Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to continue with our series called The Unmentionables. Giggle, giggle, The Unmentionables. We're not talking about peepaw's undies. We're talking about the people in the Bible that don't get mentioned by name, but we can learn some powerful lessons from people that we may never know this side of heaven. Let me just tell you, there are some wonderful, no-named, anonymous, insignificant, unnamed people that God uses to do amazing things. People like me, people like you. God still does amazing things with nobodies. God has a wonderful track record of just taking somebody from the middle of nowhere, even like Longview, Texas, and doing wonderful world-changing things through people like us. It gives me hope when I look and see that not everybody that God uses are the main stage kind of people. God uses unmentionable, unnamed people to do some fantastic things. Let it just be a simple lesson to you that, hey, you are seen by God. God knows you. He knows who you are. He knows where you're at. He knows your address. And he can use people just like me and people just like you. So we're gonna start this today in Genesis chapter 11. We're going to move from there to Nehemiah chapter 4. But if you're not familiar with the Bible very much, somewhere after the flood and before Abraham comes the Tower of Babel. This is where people decided to get together and build a big city and a huge tower. In order to do this, look at verse 4. It says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city so that we may make a name for ourselves." I want you to focus in on those words. Make a name for ourselves. Let me build my brand. Let it leave my mark on the world. Let me make a name for myself. It really is kind of a reflection of the human condition, isn't it? I want to do something that matters. I want to make a difference. I want to do something that's awesome with my life and not just waste my existence. But you know, how we do that matters to God. When you're here to make a name for yourself, you might be successful at it, but ultimately, if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you're going to find yourself in the situation that the people that were building the tower found themselves in, where you have made an enemy out of God. You see, I'm not here to make a name for myself. I'm here to make a name for him, to bring God glory in what he's called me to do. And that should be your heart as well. Lord, whatever you call me to do, I want to make a name for you. I want to make you proud of me. God has a way of taking people with that kind of heart and moving them into great and mighty things. You still with me? Yes. So they said, let's make a name for ourselves. And we could dig into that story. We might just do that. We might spend a series talking about what that means to us today. But they're building this huge tower. And no doubt, because this is right after the great flood where God flooded the entire world, they say, let us build something where we don't have to worry about God's judgment anymore. Let's build something that will help us to escape the judgment of God. Let's build some way to get to heaven without doing it God's way. And God's like, Nah, brah. Nah, that ain't happening. God sent his son as the only way. Man cannot get to God any other way except through Christ alone. So this is one of those moments where God looks down and said, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. You think you're smart, but it's not going to happen that way. You're not here to make a name for yourself, to build something that will help you escape the wrath that is to come. No, God said, you're going to have to trust my promise. He promised that he would never flood the world again. When we can trust the promises of God, oh, we could just spend all day right there. If we could just trust the promises of God, we would find ourselves focused on the right things and not the things that are just a waste of time. Come on, somebody. Yes. Trusting in the promises of God. We've had to do that a lot. I'm just telling you, I'm proud that you're still here. I'm proud that you're still in church. For those of you watching online, I'm proud that you're still giving Jesus a chance. You fought through a lot, from global pandemics to, we just had the pollening a few weeks ago. The great pollening of East Texas. And so if you have any allergies, you're going to figure out what you're allergic to real quick. I call it the, you just made it through the eclipse and the world didn't end. Or if the rapture happened, we still here, baby. We got work to do. You fought through a lot and you're still here. So I'm proud of you. So think about what people can do when they're trying to build a name for themselves versus what it can look like when a group of anonymous people decide to move along with the obedience of what God had spoken. And these anonymous people do great and mighty things. So this is where we pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 4. God had moved upon a couple of people, one named Nehemiah and one named Ezra. And God said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild this city that had been torn down, had been destroyed. And so they're going back to rebuild this town, to rebuild the walls and rebuild the temple. And of course, as soon as they do that, that messes with a lot of people's agenda and the pressure begins to get put on them from everywhere. People said, we're gonna attack you. We're gonna blow this up. We're gonna mess this thing up. We're gonna kill you. We're gonna kill your family. How dare you upset the status quo and go back and try to rebuild this city? It created a lot of problems when these people decided to obey God. By the way, there's a lesson there. There's a lesson there. You're gonna have problems when you decide to obey God. You're gonna run into some friction. It's gonna upset some people. But these people decided to step out, and even though they're anonymous people, they decided to be obedient to what God had called them to do. So let's talk a little bit about that warfare. Pick it up with me if you would. We're gonna start in verse 7 in chapter 4. And it says, but when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. And here we go, right? It says, but we, what did we do? It says, we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. We prayed and we posted. We prayed and we posted. We can just stop right there and say, before you use social media, that might be a word for somebody. Hey, we're in election season. Pray, then start posting, right? Pray before you do it. Said, no. He's not talking about social media. He said, we prayed and asked God for help, and then we posted a guard day and night to do what? To meet the threat. We prayed and we posted. Meanwhile, it says, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much trouble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, as if that wasn't enough, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them. We will kill them and put an end to the work. And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us, look at this, 10 times over. 10 times over, wherever you turn, they're gonna attack us. Like, how many times does somebody have to tell you before you just have to say, I get it. Okay, I'm a dead man. I get it. Okay. 10 times over. I want you to just take a moment and grasp the amount of anxiety and frustration that they're going to have to deal with in order to do what God had asked them to do. You're not alone. And these anonymous people kept working in spite of the opposition. They kept building. They kept pushing in spite of all the threats that they're having to face. Wherever you turn, they will attack us, they said. Therefore, this is what Nehemiah says, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. If you have a pen, if you have a paper Bible and a pen, go ahead and underline those two words, the exposed places. The exposed places. He said, I put some people there. He said, and I posted them by faith. families. That's incredibly important. You'll fight differently when you've got your family with you. You'll fight differently when the people that are next to you are people that you deeply care about. When you've got a personal interest in those that are there as part of this battlefront. You fight differently. And Nehemiah recognized that. He said, post these families right here. Post them in the weak, in the low places. He says this, station them by families with their swords and spears and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of these people, don't be afraid of them. You might want to underline that too. That's a good word for somebody. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your families. Notice he doesn't say fight against your family. Some of those pretend like that's a scripture. Fight against your family. Fight, he says, for your family. That's a good scripture for you to underline, by the way. This appears several different times, Old Testament, New Testament. Anytime that you see that, I would recommend that you highlight that verse. It's a good one. Fight for your families. He says, fight for your sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. We went back and just got busy. We got a job to do. I ain't worried about you anymore. We strengthened the low places. Get back to work. So these anonymous people that God had moved on began to do what God had called them to do in spite of the opposition. A lot of people behind the scenes, people that we may not ever know their names this side of heaven, did incredible things for the kingdom of God. I want to show you, if you would, I want to give you three points today. Every good sermon needs to have at least one good point. So here's three good ones for you. Three lessons from a nobody. Lessons from a nobody. People that we don't know, but are teaching us valuable lessons. And I believe that as we read God's word, as we pull out some things that are important to us, you're gonna find that you need this for what you're going to face this week. You need a word from God to be able to carry you through to do what God has asked you to do. And I'm here to encourage you and strengthen you, hopefully to show you that you can find hope in God's word. I believe every single time you open up God's word, there's hope here. There's direction here. There's correction here. Some of us need correction. You might not need direction. You need correction. Lord, show me what to do. Show me where I'm going wrong. Show me how to accomplish your purposes. So here's the first of three things I want to share with you. If you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. Here's the first thing. Number one, progress has a price. Somebody say amen. Amen. Progress has a price. The moment that you determine you're going to make any kind of forward momentum in your life, you will have resistance. By the way, this doesn't just apply to the things of God. This applies to every area of your life. You want to get healthy? There's a price for that. You want to get your finances in order? There's a price. You're going to have to learn how to say no. You want to get your family to a place where we're doing a lot better and getting along? There's a price. You have to learn how to shut your mouth and how to say the right things at the right time, right? We have to learn how to take our opinions and put them on the back shelf. We have to learn how to say the right thing. There's a price to pay for progress in any area of your life. How much more in the spiritual? You know, there is a price to pay for you to be able to have a relationship with God. And here's the good news. You didn't have to pay that price. God the Father sent his Son to pay the price for you. You want progress? The only way you're finding progress in our relationship with the Lord that's free is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's freely given, but it took a heavy price that God had to put out on his Son. Every other area of your life, there's a price to pay for progress. And these people, as they're building this wall, as they're trying desperately to get this to a place where they're not faced with all the different attacks that are coming, they have to pay a price, a heavy price for all of the people running their mouth about what they're about to do. There's a price to pay for progress. You know, not only was the threat from outside, but there's a lot of grumbling happening on the inside. Even their leaders were arguing with each other. I'll tell you what, there's very few situations in your life that you're gonna have to face where you're just like, okay, we're fighting in the inside, we're fighting on the outside. Like, can we just get on the same page here? Like, let's just turn our attention to one battle at a time, please. But they're facing a battle on multiple fronts. You know, we know the leaders, Ezra and Nehemiah, didn't exactly get along, even though they're trying to complete the same mission. By the way, that brings me a lot of hope for marriages. You don't have to get along to still be on the same page. Did you know that? Some of us think that in marriage we have to get along, we have to agree on everything. No, you don't. No, you don't. We don't have to agree on everything. Yes, you do, Pastor. Okay, well, tell me, where are you going to eat after this? Now, let me ask you, does she know? We don't have to agree. Here's the point. We get something to eat, right? That's the point. Is the point that we have to agree on everything? No. So let's get past this mindset that every time we disagree with somebody, we got to just leave the church. We got to go someplace different. I got to leave my marriage and find somebody that agrees with me on everything that I like. Like, that's, you just want to marry yourself. Progress has a price. You want to progress in your marriage and your relationships? There's a price. And by the way, they're not the only ones going to have to pay it. You got to pay it too. There's a price to pay for progress. So Ezra and Nehemiah begin to argue with one another. One of them, by the way, is called to rebuild the temple. The other one's called to rebuild the city. And both of them have different priorities, but they're on the same page. They're doing the same work, but they didn't necessarily get along. And by the way, Ezra had a completely different opinion about how we should go about this than Nehemiah did. Ezra sits here and says, look, we've got a word from God. We don't need anything else. All we got to do is just do what God called us to do. Forget the world. And Nehemiah's like, but the king has looked upon us with favor. I think that's a good thing. That's proof that God is with us when God begins to open up doors. And Ezra's like, we don't need any open doors. We have a word from God. He's like, okay, but having a king on your side is a good thing. That's proof that you've got some favor. Here's the thing. They're both right. What does it show me? That just because it doesn't come easy doesn't mean it ain't working. They're still able to accomplish what God has called them to accomplish in spite of the fact that they ain't agreeing on everything. Unity takes a fight. Sometimes it's a fight with yourself to lay down our strong opinions and to recognize what the main point is. The point is we're getting it done. We're being obedient. The details are we may not agree on how we're going to get there, but we both know what the goal is. Let me remind you of this. Great progress takes unity, yes, but it doesn't need uniformity. We don't have to be identical twins in everything to make sure that this happens. We can live in the tension. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. That means we're not always going to see everything eye to eye. You know, we have something that we say here in our culture, that there are essential truths and non-essential truths. There are essential beliefs and non-essential beliefs. There are some things that if we don't agree on, we're not gonna get along. If you don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you might not like it here. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, we're gonna have some problems. That's kind of an essential belief. Now, there are some doctrinal differences that we can have that I may be right, you may be right. That's okay. We can still fellowship together. We can still do great things. Why? Because we have the essential truths together. Here's the point. The wall was getting built. The city was getting built. The temple is getting built because we're being obedient to what God had called us to do. We're working on the same team. I love our heart to be able to work with other churches and other believers. I ain't in competition with you. We're on the same team. We can have unity without having uniformity. And one of those guys is working on the temple, and that's his pride and joy, and this is the most important thing, that we take care of God's stuff first. And the other one's like, yes, but God has also called me to rebuild the walls. They're both right. One of them says, I'm here to build the church. One says, I'm here to build the city. And they're both right. Why? Because they're doing it for the glory of God, to build a name for him, not for ourselves. What does it show me? It shows me that God raises up people to influence the sacred and the secular. Just because you're not in full-time ministry doesn't mean you ain't in full-time ministry. Just because you might not have a suit and a tie and a microphone and a church that's listening to your breaking down of sermons doesn't mean you're not in ministry. Some people God chooses to let them use their influence to build up a city, but you're called to ministry. All of us, the Bible says, have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Some of us are called to live and to work in a church. Some of us are called to rebuild the walls of the city. But the goal in mind is to build a name of Christ through what God has asked us to do. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
And let me just remind you, progress has a price. You still with me? There's a price to pay for that. Here's the second key I want to make sure that you see. Number two, if you're a note taker, please write this down. The battle hardly ever looks like what I imagine. Somebody say amen right there. Have you found this to be true? That you will inflate things in your mind, and the battle that you think you're gonna fight, by the time you actually get there, you're like, that wasn't what I thought it was gonna be. Where are my overthinkers at? Where's my people? Where are we at? That's what I'm talking about. The first time you get sick and you start looking up WebMD, you're like, oh no. It's my time. This is it. You know, and it could be arthritis. The next thing you know, you look it up on WebMD. I've got finger cancer. I don't know. Stage four, man. This is it. But we will blow things up and out of proportion in our own mind. That may not necessarily be the battle God has asked you to fight. We have a way of kind of making things bigger or different than what they actually are. This is important for us to take it to next week, because oftentimes you'll find that the battle that God has asked you to face is not necessarily the one you made up in your mind. Scripture tells us we don't wage war like the world does. We fight differently, and we use different weapons. That's why it doesn't necessarily work when you try to argue and fuss and fight in your own family the way that everybody else does. No, if you're a son or a daughter of Christ, there's a price to pay for the words that you use and how you lead your family. Not only does progress have a price, but the battle is different than the way that we sometimes fight it. How do we know this to be true? That's because did the attacks from the outside of all these armies and people threatening to attack them and terrorize them, did those attacks ever happen? Here's the answer, no. So it wasn't a physical battle, it was a mental struggle. It was a struggle to keep their sanity, to stay on task, even underneath the threat of what might happen. Does that sound like anybody else's troubles? Is it just mine? The threats of what could happen hardly ever actually do. Have you found this to be true in your own life? That the things that you build up in your mind that are just gonna be horrible don't quite turn out that way? So what we found is that sometimes the biggest battle isn't what we think, it's how we think. It's how we think. What do you do with your worries and anxieties? Maybe you handle them like I do. You feed them. Come on, somebody. I feed them. In the natural and in the physical. You know what goes great with worry? Carbs. Mm. You know what goes great with anxiety? Sugar. And no sleep. This is how we medicate that. We have a tendency to fight battles in strange ways and not recognize that this isn't working. This is probably not good for me. But the battle is not necessarily, you know, what we think it is, but it is how we think. So Paul writes this to the Philippian church. He writes this in Philippians chapter 4. He says this, be anxious for nothing. Well, I messed that one up. Thanks a lot. He says, no, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That means you need a conversation happening with the Lord where you can tell him, Lord, I'm dealing with this. This is not easy. This may never happen the way I think it's gonna happen, but it is messing with my mind. I need some help here. So Lord, I'm gonna request that you help me. Will you help me? I wanna remind you, you have a good father who cares deeply about what you're walking through. He cares deeply about your needs. He cares deeply about your family. Ask him for help. Ask him. The Bible says he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's an ever-present help in the time of trouble. We serve a good God that loves to help. He loves to help. And I hope that brings you some encouragement today. You're not fighting alone. But when we get lost in our headspace, God says, can I help you with that? You're like, no, it's okay, God. You've got bigger things to worry about. I'm just going to eat some cake and we're going to be fine. I'm just going to stay up all night and worry about it so you don't have to, Lord. I've got this one. I don't want to put too much on your plate, Jesus. No, scripture goes on to tell us the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. That means it's not going to make no sense that I can have peace in the midst of anxiety and chaos and a storm. I can still have peace. Why? Because I have the presence of Jesus. You see, peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's the presence of Jesus. It's the presence of Jesus. There's a reason why the disciples find themselves in the middle of a storm on a boat in the middle of the sea, freaking out, and Jesus is asleep. Hey, Jesus is in the boat. What do you think is going to happen? Nothing. Calm down. This is the reason why Jesus gets up and starts rebuking them, like, I'm trying to get my beauty sleep. I'm in the boat. Calm down. Because there's peace, because Jesus is in the boat. Is Jesus in your boat? I hope you can say that he is, because it's the peace that passes all understanding. When Jesus is in your situation, you can still have peace when your family's falling apart. I know this because I've been there. You can have peace in the midst of marital struggles. I know because I've been there. You can have peace in the midst of financial issues. Why? Because Jesus is with me. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You're with me. You're with me. I love that one of the names for Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with me. In the midst of any conflict, I can ask Jesus, Lord, would you guard my heart? Would you guard my mind? Help me. Lord, the battle's not what I think it is, but it's how I think, and I'm having a hard time processing through right now. Will you help me? And I found that I get a great night's sleep once I start laying those burdens, as the old people used to say, at the foot of the cross. Casting my cares on Jesus. Why? Because he cares for me, and he cares for you. Here's the third and final point I want to leave you with. Number three, the low places need the right people. Somebody say amen. He says, I stationed people by families at the low places and at the exposed places. He said, I got the right people in mind for those places that I know are open to attack. I wonder, here's a quick question for you. Look at me. What are the low places in your life? What are the exposed places that the enemy always attacks? Are there areas of your life where you say, you know what? That's kind of a repetitive pattern for me. There's a trigger there. There's an unhealed wound there. There's an exposed nerve in this area of my life, and it seems to be just a low place where the enemy always gets me at that exact same place. What does that look like for you? It may be different than the person sitting next to you, but all of us, if we're going to be honest today, have exposed and low places in our life that the enemy always seems to attack right there, and we end up feeling guilt and shame and regret and like, I messed up again. I thought I was better, and I just am not. Are there places in your life where you, if you took an honest look, you'd say, you know what? It's kind of the same place. I know it. I've just kind of ignored it. I haven't fixed it. How do I fix that? And Nehemiah shows us that it's the right people in the low places. And that's a problem, I think, for many of us, because we're afraid to admit that we have them. Let me step on your toes for just a moment, but therein lies the problem. It's part of our nature. By the way, men have this probably a little bit tougher than some of us women. When I say us women, that was weird. But now you know my struggle. No, I'm just kidding. As men, we tend to have a problem with it, this that the women don't. They could talk and bond and say, look, I'm struggling here. And they're like, I'm struggling here. Like, oh, let's pray for each other. How do you do that? Because men's like, no, I'm good. Good, pastor. I'm good. All the areas of my life are great. Like, your house literally burned down. Like, in more ways than one. Cool. Like, hey, you know, I brought some marshmallows. Not a big deal. Like, okay, easy, cowboy. Let's talk about some areas of your life. We need some help here. It says the right people were stationed at the low places. I wonder, who are those? Are there some people that you know? If I asked them, they could probably help me with this. If I was to open up a little bit and talk about this, could there be some help where it wouldn't be me asking God for forgiveness for the exact same thing every single time? know, we call this accountability. We call this vulnerability. I wonder, what are the low places of your life? And are there some friends there? I don't know about you, but it reminds me of the Garth Brooks classic, I Got Friends in Low Places. Remember that? I got friends in low places. Remember that? Don't act like you don't. Yes, you do. Like, is that a Christian song, Pastor? According to Nehemiah chapter 4, yes, it is. But he says that I posted the right people in the low places. Because I knew that's where the enemy was going to attack. You know, you may not know the history of that song, but that song was written by a couple different songwriters, and it wasn't Garth Brooks that wrote it. He kind of made it a hit, but one of those was a guy named Bud Lee. And they asked him one time, like, where'd you get the song lyrics? Like, how'd you just come up with that? He said, well, me and several buddies were at a diner one time in Nashville, and we're talking back and forth about all the different people that we're writing music for, and we got this celebrity kind of just name dropping with all the different, you know, celebrity people. I got to do this, I got to do that. And of course, we're a bunch of nobodies. We're just having dinner, but we're getting to name drop about all the different friends we have in high places. He said, I reached in my back pocket when it come time to pay the bill, and I realized I'd forgotten my wallet. Like, uh-oh. He says, I don't know what I'm gonna do. One of his friends said, well, how are you gonna pay the check? Because the rest of us are just broke. All we got is names of celebrity friends. What do you got? He said, I got friends in low places. I know the cook. He said, that's my buddy. And so he ended up getting the meal for free because his cook, like, yeah, man, I got you this time. Not a big deal. Pay me whenever. He's like, see, I got friends in low places. And they just like, that's a good title for a song. I like that. And so they began to put together the lyrics of that song that would become a huge hit. I got the friends in the low places. And I wonder, can that help you to remember that there are low places in your life? If you're going to be honest today, that you need the right friends there. There's a reason why we want you to get in a group, by the way. It's not just because we need bigger numbers for a group. That's not you need a group. You're going to need to be there. Because these anonymous people that we surround ourselves with have an amazing ability to be used by God to do great things inside of our lives. And at some point, you're going to be in the position where you're the friend in the low place for somebody else. I can say, hey, you know what? I got you. I'm on watch. Let me help you with this. I'm not too busy to help a friend that's having a struggle. Do you have friends in low places? I found some of the greatest advances in my life have been with some unnamed people you would never know that have helped me in amazing ways when I couldn't help myself. By the way, I know scripture, I know the word of God, I know what his word says, but I need people that can help me live it out and apply that scripture. People that can look at my life and say, you're better than that. Come on, get up. Let's fix this. Let's find a way to put some barriers in place and build this up to make a difference in your life. I needed that, and so do you. More than just coming to church and hearing a message on a Sunday, you're gonna need some friends in the low places of your life. And I wanna encourage you to be transparent. I want to encourage you to not be afraid of being vulnerable. Will some people take advantage of that? Yep, they did it to Jesus. Sometimes when people talk about you behind your back, when you open up to them, sure. And it keeps a lot of us from ever doing it again. Don't be that way. Don't be that way. Don't let the enemy talk you out of accountability, because he will. I found this to be true, that my weaknesses can get fixed with the right people there. And notice he says, I station them by family. I like that a lot. Because you'll fight differently when you're fighting for your family. You'll fight differently when you're fighting with your family there together. You fight differently with the ones you love. You will. I have found this to be true, that most people will fight to protect the ones that they love in the natural, but not many have the courage to do it in the spiritual. Why do you say that? Because it comes natural for many of us, especially guys. It comes natural for us at the end of the day before we go to bed to walk through the house and lock that front door, to check the back door, maybe set the alarm, because I want to protect my family. It comes natural for us to want to make sure that nobody can just walk in at any time and just take what they want or abuse my family or kill my family, God forbid. And we want to make sure that my family is protected. That comes natural to me. I don't have to think about doing it. I just do it. What about the spiritual protection of your family? See, if somebody broke into my house in the middle of the night, like they could take whatever they want. I got three fans going in my bedroom. I probably couldn't hear anything. Where are my three fan people at? Where are you at? Yeah, take anything but my fan. Hey, just you take my fan, I'm going to wake up. And then we got problems. But what about in the spiritual? Are you willing to fight for your family in the spiritual? Are you willing to protect your family? Because what does that really look like? How would I do that? You know, the Bible says our weapons, that they're for spiritual warfare. And if you're going to fight for your family, it takes a price that many people aren't willing to pay. Now, you've made a great decision, by the way, from just coming to church. That's one of the ways that you fight for your family. You get into a group of other believers. You worship. That's another way of fighting for your family. Prayer, talking to God. It's another way you fight for your family. Praying with your spouse, praying with your children, praying with a family together. That's a great way to fight for your family. Most people won't do that. It's strange to me how they're willing to protect their family in the natural, but not the spiritual. Learning how to make the Lord of your finances, learning how to tithe, how to be generous, how to be led by the Spirit to be able to give finances away. It's a great way to fight for your family. The Bible says that God promises, I will rebuke the devourer. But most people will never do that because we're afraid of not having enough. Getting in a group, great way to fight for your family. Serving, great way to fight for your family. Teach your children that I'm not above serving the kingdom of God. It sets precedence for a healthy family that we need today, perhaps more than ever. You know, these unnamed, unmentioned people did things that armies and great contractors couldn't have done. In the midst of their anxiety and their worries and their fears and their threats, they kept working. They worked day and night. Scripture goes on to say they had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Like, I'm ready for anything. Keep building, I'll keep building. And if it sets off, I'm ready to go. But we ain't stopping. And I hope that you develop that same attitude for the things of the Lord. Hope you develop that same attitude to fight for your family. I don't know if you know this, but this group of anonymous amateurs rebuilt the walls of the city and the temple in 52 days. I tell you what, they need to go there to Dallas, I-35. How about that? 52 days, got it built. Underneath that kind of stress and pressure, I wonder what God could do with your family. What could he do in about 6 weeks if you're willing to fight and keep working and not give up? That's all I have from the Lord to share with you today, but I want to give you a chance to maybe respond. I think if I've done my job correctly, that the Holy Spirit has some things he wants to speak to you, and I'm hoping that you'd be willing to listen as he speaks to you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? I want to just remind those that are watching online today, hey, if you believe that this message is something that your friends and your family and your world needs to hear, please click the share button. It always means a lot to us when you do that. And let's respond to the Holy Spirit by just simply bowing our heads and saying, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? You see, I think for some of us, we've not really thought about the low places of our life and how God wants to strengthen those. You may call those your triggers. You may call them a pressure point. It may look like an exposed nerve, but it seems to be an area where you're fighting the same battle over and over and over again. And I want to encourage you to take a step of faith and maybe talk to some people that you know have a great relationship with Jesus, people that love Jesus more than they even love you, people that can tell you the truth and say, I'll fight with you, brother. I'll fight with your sister. I'll start praying for you. You start praying for me. People that will text you on Monday and Tuesday and say, how'd you do today? People that will listen, people that will tell you advice. And I want to encourage you as well to fight for your family. I think the Holy Spirit wants to reinvigorate us, re-encourage us to fight for our families. Your family's under attack, my friend. But what God has in store for you is good, and it's worth fighting for. Let me pray for you. Father, for every single person willing to throw themselves upon your mercy and upon your grace, everyone that's willing to ask for help today, Lord, we ask that you would come and be that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Be the help in time of need. Lord, we need help. Can we just say that all across this place? I need help. I need help, Lord. My family needs help. Can you say that with me? Let's pray together. My family needs help, Lord. We need help. Marriages, Lord, my marriage needs help. Finances, Lord, my finances need help. My children, Lord, my children need help. Help us, Lord. Help us, God. Come on, will you ask him for help? Just ask him, help me. For health, my health, Lord, I need help. Lord, in my mind, I need help. Your word says that you would help me. These are some low places, Lord. I need help. Show me what to do. Show me how to do it. Let that peace that your word says, that peace that passes all understanding, be mine through my relationship with you. In Jesus' name. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're saying, Pastor, if I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have that relationship with Jesus. I want that. My friend, if that's your heart, then today is your day and this part is just for you. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I've known about the Lord. I used to be in church, but I've gotten so far away from God. Pastor, I need to come home. My friend, if that's your story, this next part is for you too. If you want a relationship with Jesus, if you need a new relationship with Jesus, if you need a fresh start, I want to encourage you to pray with me right now, right where you are. I'll tell you what to say. You can pray it out loud. You can pray it in your mind. It doesn't matter. The most important thing is that you believe it. But pray this prayer with me right now. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. Now pray this. Say, I believe that you came and died and rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for my sins. I ask for you to come into my heart and take over. Be the Lord of my life. I give my life to you right now. I'm all in. In Jesus' name I pray. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, my friend, if that was you and you prayed that prayer with just me looking around, would you just lift up your hand and say, I did that. That was me. I prayed that prayer with you, Pastor. Good, good. I see you. Good. Yes, ma'am. Yes, young lady, I see you. Anybody else today? Yes, sir. Good for you. For those of you that just prayed that prayer, I want you to know that there's going to be a phone number appearing behind me on a screen. I want to encourage you to text me. Text the words, I prayed, to that number. If you're watching online and you just prayed that prayer, do me a favor, text me. That number's for you too. Text the words, I prayed, to that number, and I'm going to send you some things that will help you understand what just happened and what to do next. You see, this isn't the end of your relationship with Jesus. This is the beginning. And let us help you. It's good for you, and I'm proud of you. Good for you. For everybody else, go ahead and look up at me if you would and stand to your feet. We have a total of 9 people today responding to the gospel, and we think that's a big deal. I would venture a guess that we're going to have some more this week that are watching this online and say, you know what, I want that too. I want that relationship with Jesus. And as you pray that prayer, I want you to know that there's some amazing things happening that you may not be able to see, but I promise you they're happening. God himself is going to make his home inside of your heart and do things with your life that you could not imagine. God takes nobodies like me and does wonderful things when we ask him to take over. It's good for you, and I'm proud of you. I'm going to have our elders and their wives step forward. They're going to be right here as this service ends to be available to pray for you about anything that you might need prayer for. So when everyone else is moving out at the end of the service, please don't be afraid to grab their hands and say, hey, pray for me, please. I need some help. And then I also want to remind you, this note is especially for men. Beast Feast is coming up next. And so, guys, this event is going to sell out. It's going to be powerful. We've got Pastor Joe Champion coming in from Celebration Church in Austin. He's a powerful man of God, and I cannot wait to hear what the Lord's going to speak to us through him. So Beast Feast is a big deal. It's a wild game dinner. We have a ton of games going on. We have free stuff that we're going to give away. We want you to be a part of it. Every year, it seems that people want to wait till the last minute. And by that time, tickets are already gone. So please don't make me out to be the bad guy. If you decide to be lazy, get a ticket now. This event will sell out. Please hear me. It will sell out. So we want men here. It's amazing what God can do when men start standing up and leading. When fathers and sons and brothers and husbands and boyfriends start taking their relationship with God seriously, there are great things that begin to happen. It always brings a huge, huge momentum shift to our church when men begin to take their walk with God seriously, and I cannot wait to see that happen once again. Let me go ahead and pray for you and bless you as you go. Father, I pray that you'd bless my friends with an incredible week following after you all week long. In Jesus' name, and all of us said together, Amen. God bless you as you go. Have an amazing week.
Thank you so much for listening in today. Our prayer is that you are encouraged and strengthened by the message. If you haven't done so yet, be sure to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review wherever you're listening. If you want to be a part of our online community, connect with us through Facebook or Instagram with the handle @HighRidgeLV, or you can check out our website at highridgelv.com. Lastly, if this ministry has impacted your life and you'd like to support its work, visit highridgelv.com/give. We appreciate your support, and we're believing with you today for God's best in your life. Have an incredible week, and we will see you next time.